Well, we can rejoice that we do not need to be afraid. We are not alone. And God sustains our soul. I love Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul, that inner person, the core of our being. God sustains us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how to maintain your soul. This will be a two-part message. And today we're going to talk largely about the part of taking into our soul what we need to be strong within. And then next week we'll be talking about the balance that's needed to give out from our soul to others. And that equally is important, but it all starts right here, what we'll be looking at this morning. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 1, that wonderful passage, and then from there we'll be springboarding and referring to several New Testament passages. Many of you have traveled on a commercial jet, and the story is always the same. You'll see this little scenario. They'll talk about, in the case of an emergency, the airbag or the oxygen mask will descend from above, and you're to put that mask on. And they always give you these same instructions. They say, put the mask on yourself first before trying to help children or infants. Okay, and the reasoning is very logical, and that is, if you pass out, you're not going to be helped anybody. You're going to be part of the problem rather than part of the solution. And so it's great to be concerned about infants and people around you, but you better get your own oxygen first. If you don't get your own oxygen, then you're not going to be in a position to help someone else. And that has a great spiritual parallel. And that is, many of us are well-intentioned. We want to help others. We want to be a blessing spiritually. And yet, we can find ourselves getting caught up into this lifestyle where we don't get our own oxygen first. And we find ourselves fainting. We find ourselves falling along the wayside because we have not learned this principle of how to maintain our soul. And so this would be the desire that we would have as we would study these passages together, is that God would put it in our hearts that, you know what, I am going to maintain my soul. I'm going to keep my soul strong for all the days of my life by God's grace through faith. It all comes by grace through faith. But I will take my responsibility to do my part in maintaining my soul. And so that's what we want to focus in on here this morning. I read a little story from a book entitled The Game Plan by Joe Dallas. And Joe Dallas talked about a man named Robert that he knew. Let me read you the little scenario. Robert was an amazing man, gifted with insight, passion, and astonishing charisma. I first met him when he was leading a home Bible study, and though he wasn't yet 21 years old, he taught with an authority that most 40-year-olds couldn't match. I was 17 at the time, impressionable and eager. So when he eventually asked me to join his fledgling ministry, I jumped on it. Like all gifted leaders, he was a man you believed in and hitched up with. Within 3 years, that home Bible study grew into a television and radio ministry with services attended by 1,000-plus weekly and monthly rallies held throughout the state. The money flowed, our influence grew, and Robert changed. His lifestyle, once humble and funny, was now flamboyant and bossy. He treated his staff worse than any secular boss would have dared, waking us up in the middle of the night or interrupting our family lives whenever the mood hit him. The offerings we took in went unaccounted for, and Robert's lifestyle got more extravagant. His pleas for money during the church services grew shriller. I knew he was wrong. I also knew there'd be the devil to pay if I said anything, as Robert would sooner behead you than tolerate criticism. So, rather than confront, I appeased, refusing to speak up when I saw him lie, abuse, and manipulate the congregation. And the more of a prima donna he became, the less willing I was to even consider telling him the truth. I finally slipped out and left quietly and peacefully. But it was a false peace. I'd helped build the organization and then stood by passively while it crumbled into a tragedy. Robert died 20 years ago, ravaged by AIDS, contracted through the anonymous sexual encounter he began having while still in the pulpit. None of our former staff members were surprised, but all of us, in my opinion, were guilty. We saw and we did nothing. When I read that story, I was just reminded again that one of the most important things we'll ever do in our lives is learn to maintain our own soul, our own heart-to-heart, intimate walk with God. That is priority one, that God wants us to love Him with all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our strength. And so how do we do that, moms and dads? Because, as you know, we're all in the ministry. We believe the New Testament, where Paul says in Ephesians that the pastors and evangelists and teachers are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We all have a ministry. What a ministry it is to be a dad. We've had two of our grandkids from Arizona here. It's a full-time job being a parent. It's a big job. What a job to be a mom. What a job to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a deacon, to be a young person or an adult who loves God and finds yourself in a role of being a spiritual leader and an example to others. How are we going to maintain our soul so that we in turn can help others? Three things we'll be looking at. We'll zero in on number one today, but it's to understand God's plan for success. You see, the Christian life is something laid out by God, and so it's our goal to find out what God's plan is and join Him in that plan. And then, once we understand God's plan, by grace through faith, do our part. Take our human responsibility in that. And then number three, trust God to fulfill His promises. God is faithful. We can count on Him, and He will be faithful. Now, at that moment when we come to repent of our sin, we receive Christ as our Savior, we enter into a wonderful, brand new relationship of faith. We're God's child. We're in His family. The Bible becomes the owner's manual for us. We have instruction for our daily living that comes to us fresh every day by the Holy Spirit, bringing alive the teachings of God through the Scriptures. And we have a high purpose. We have a high calling. And we realize it is a challenge because even those of us who have received Christ, we realize we're still tempted to sin. We still are humans with that propensity to go our own way and to make foolish decisions and to worship the idols of our hearts rather than to worship God and love Him with all of our heart. And so we find that our walk with God is a moment-by-moment walk, that just like we receive Christ by grace through faith, we receive the strength we need to live for God by grace through faith. It is a daily walk of faith. And we learn from the examples of people in the Bible, like Adam and Eve, who were there in a perfect environment, but they neglected to obey what God said. And that's when sin came into the world. And so we say, now, God, help me in my life to learn from that example that sin always brings death. Sin always brings consequences. Let me learn to walk by faith in obedience to You. So what we'd like to zero in on right now then is number one, understand and of course follow God's plan for success. Let's take a look at the big picture that the Scripture lays out for us of how to maintain our soul. Here in Psalm 1, you'll see here a foundation passage, and then from this we'll be springing to some other passages in the New Testament. But we're going to look at four of the seven essentials this morning for successful ministry in maintaining your own soul, the health of your own soul. And the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1, both their introductory chapters, start with the same theme, that we need to fear and reverence God, and so respect Him, that we lift Him up high in our hearts. And that as a result of that, we separate from sin. We separate from anything that is not godly. And with that attitude, then God can teach us and grow us and mature us. And so we find that theme here in Psalm 1. The very first step in maintaining your soul is separation. Separation. Follow along with me in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, once we come to faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the blessed life, blessed means happy, the fulfilled life. How does it come? Well, it comes with this reverential respect for God that causes us to say no to the progressive lure of sin in our life. Notice the progression of sin here. Walk, stand, sit. Okay, so you're walking along with sin side by side, and pretty soon you're standing with sin. There's a growing intimacy, and pretty soon you're sitting with sin. And so the Bible here tells us in verse 1 that we are to learn to say no to sinful counsel as we walk along. We're to say no to sinful ways, and we're to say no to scornful relationships. Nothing will destroy the maintenance program for your own soul like unconfessed, unforsaken sin. It will short circuit everything else. Unconfessed sin in our life. Many of us have gone to the Psalms and read David's penitential Psalms, Psalm 51, where he said, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. Why? He had unconfessed sin in his life. And it was like an anchor holding him back in his walk with God. And so we all need by grace to say, "Lord, teach me to say no to sinful temptations, the deceptions of sin." Now, this theme is found throughout Scripture. I'll not have you turn there, but I'll just refer to these passages, and you'll see them on the screen. But Jesus implies this same theme in John 15 when he talks to his disciples just before he leaves to go back to heaven. And he's talking about how they can maintain their soul in an intimate relationship with Christ. And he uses the phrase, "I am the true vine." And what's the obvious implication? All these other vines you see advertised for making you a fulfilled person, a happy person, all these luring advertisements out there from the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're false vines. I am the true vine. You have to discern the truth from the error. And so separation from that which is wrong to that which is right. Separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Separation to Jesus Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the will of God the Father in our life. That's where it all starts. To have a healthy soul, we start with separation. We start with that willingness. That theme is carried through again in 2 Peter 1, where verse 5, we're told to add to our faith virtue. Now, once you become a believer in Christ, Peter takes the same theme. How will you maintain yourself? How will God maintain you? Add to your faith. Diligently chorus in these things. And the very first thing he says is virtue. Now, what does virtue mean? Virtue means moral excellence. And so it is that the very first thing God says is this. Once you get saved, commit yourself. I am going to choose that which is excellent and unquestionably right. When there's a doubt, I'm going to go on the side of what's right, what I know is right. Moral excellence, that is a discerning spirit that separates from sinful things and doubtful things and separates to God and godliness. Peter carries then that same theme. Romans carries the theme also. Paul in Romans chapter 12, where we're called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the first word he uses to describe what our Christian life should be is this: holy, acceptable unto God. Holy, H-O-L-Y. And that is the call from God to recognize God's a holy God. If I'm a follower of a holy God by God's grace, I want to leave out of my life anything that doesn't reflect his character and nature. I do not want unholy things in my life. And I will embrace things that are pure and right and holy. And so it is, all of us today are bombarded. The airwaves, if you choose to have a television in your home, you have to keep your finger on that controller, because you can be watching even something decent and the commercial comes on and the commercial's indecent. And so you constantly have to be flipping channels. And recently I just purchased, because my old one broke, a TV Guardian, where it actually takes out bad words. And that's a helpful tool. Well, you know, you have to work at it in a fallen world to separate yourself from the things coming in and just filling up your heart and mind. Some things you have no control over. But in other areas where we have a choice, our heart needs to be, "God, I want to separate out of my life the things that would pull me away from you. And I want to put into my life the things that would draw me closer to you. You see, it all starts in our heart. It starts in our thinking. It starts in our mind every day when we get up. We must guard our thinking patterns. And so it is, we choose not to put wrong images in our view. We choose not to put wrong thoughts in our mind. Remember what Moses said way back in the Mosaic Law, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, nor ox, nor ass or donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, when God describes sin, yes, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. But in the list of the Ten Commandments, he talks about issues of the heart. All that we do flows out of our heart. Coveting is an act of the heart. And so it is, God is saying, separate yourself in your thinking. Choose to think right thoughts. Choose to reject wrong thoughts. This is the will of God for each of us. Separation, it starts there. Then the second step in maintaining our soul by taking in is saturation. Look back in your Bible, turn there to Psalm 1:2, and if you'll follow along, we've put out of our life these wrong influences, these wrong friendships. Blessed is the man that walketh not, etc. Now, the contrast, but, here's the positive side. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. We're calling this saturation. You put out the wrong things and you fill up your mind with the right things. You just saturate your mind with the right things. That's what God is telling us to do. Replace it with something better. Say no to sin. Say yes to an intimate relationship with God through his word. Choosing to delight in scripture is a foundational key for maintaining your soul. You show me a Christian who's maintaining their soul, and I'll show you a Christian who is daily into the word of God in a meaningful way. The two just go hand in hand. And so it is here that the man pictured here in Psalm 1 is delighting in the word of God. There's a sense of the reality of God's presence, which has been cultivated in this person's life. Now, this theme carries through in the New Testament. Again, you need not turn there, but Jesus taught on this in the vine and the branches illustration when he said in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's a saturating process going on because you're just filling your mind with the word of God every day. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So what does this wonderful word of God do? It's a cleansing agent. It cleanses all the junk that comes into our mind driving down the road looking at the billboard or going out into a world where people have no concept of holiness or of God. We will be bombarded by those images and pictures and thoughts. But as we read God's word daily, there'll be a cleansing in our life, a cleansing of the word of God in our soul and in our spirit. This is what God wants us to do. And then notice also, he says that the word will reveal to us Jesus. The written word cleanses us, but it also motivates us. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. So we see Jesus through the pages of Scripture. Now, Peter picked up that same theme. In 2 Peter 1:5, he says that we're to add to virtue knowledge. Now, you can, if you don't have a heart to do what's right, if you won't choose virtue, this is why people can go through Christian schools, Christian colleges, and so forth, be in the ministry, and just completely go down the wrong path, is we're all human, we're vulnerable till the day we go home to heaven. But the reality is that if there's not a heart commitment to virtue, I choose, by God's grace, for God's glory, that which is excellent, morally excellent, and I choose to reject that which is not. Notice in the order, he put virtue first. Then he put knowledge. Because without that heart to seek hard after the best, you can simply become a more knowledgeable sinner. You can simply learn better how to run away from God. You can know the Bible chapter and verse, but never have it change unless you chorus in, unless you and I chorus in daily, first, virtue. I choose separation from that which is ungodly. I choose to separate myself to God, and then I will fill myself with the knowledge of God, Peter says. And so the Bible study will help us to grow if we have a heart for God. And then Romans 12:2 gives that same theme. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our life is largely what we think. Our heart represents the inner core of our being, our mind, emotions, and will. And so God's way of changing our actions and behavior is to change our thinking. What we think in our heart, what we believe, what we pursue in our heart, our motivations, and getting into the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God in a hungry heart that's willing to choose what's excellent, and He'll keep cultivating us toward godliness and separating us from that which is not godly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. That same theme of replacement and transformation by the renewing of the mind. And so, on a practical level, let me just encourage all of us, young and old alike here, make it a priority to get your Bible out every day and read and mark. Now, find what works for you. I've listened through the years to many people, and I've asked them, what do you do to get something out of the Word of God? And you'll pick up ideas from different people. Find what will really work and help you. Here's some ideas that help me. When I read my Bible, I read with a pencil or a pen in hand, and I mark, and I circle, and I put stars. Why? Because I'm thinking about it. I'm letting that word get chewed up mentally. And then I try to read a proverb and a psalm, and then through the Bible. And it's recommended to go like 1 to 3 chapters through the Bible. And you'll be getting through your Bible. Then if you do 3 chapters plus a psalm and a proverb, you get through the Bible in a year. But the goal is not to set a goal so high that you can't hit it. Set a reasonable goal that you can hit. But I like reading the proverb for the day, whatever the date is. I read that proverb. Then I read a psalm with a date going 30 chapters at a time each month through the Psalms. Then something that has helped me to meditate in the Word of God, to meditate is to chew it up mentally, is that underlining and circling. And then, for me, writing concrete thought. And so I will find one thought that spoke to me from the proverb, and then I'll go journal it. I used to journal it by hand. Now I journal it in my computer. I pick out one thought from that proverb that spoke to me, and I'll journal that thought. I'll write it down. And then I take one thought from the psalm. And I like then when I am able to take one thought from the other reading. And so 3 thoughts. And before I did that, you could ask me, did you read your Bible? Yeah, I read my Bible. How'd you get out? I don't know. I just ran the words through my mind. But now I'm much more likely to be able to tell you, well, here's a thought that impressed my heart. And then you take those thoughts that God's given you, and we'll come to a future point here about praying it back to God. You pray it back to God. And that it's that Word of God is going through your soul and spirit, and you're connecting with God in a personal way, and it's nurturing your soul. And so let me just encourage you. You've heard the little statement, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Okay? So what's your plan for daily meditating in God's Word? Do you have a plan? Why don't you get a plan? I'll give you a plan. Start with the proverb for the day. Journal one thought and spend time in prayer with God. And then expand it and add a psalm, and then expand it and add. But start. Have a goal. Don't shoot for nothing. Shoot for something. Have a goal to get into the Word of God in a meaningful way every day, to where your soul is being fed. Jesus put it this way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as you begin to sustain your soul on the Word of God, you'll say, why did I ever live the way I used to live? Just living in my own strength, not connecting with God, not turning the day over to God, not being sustained in my soul. Why did I ever live that way? And you'll realize there's a better way. There's a better way. There's a way of joy that God has for me. Well, then that brings us to another thought, and that is the supplication thought. We are digging in to the Word of God, and then we're lifting up our soul to God in prayer. Look with me at Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, here's a beautiful picture. Because I like to go for walks and enjoy the nature and the creation around me, these passages that talk about nature and creation always fascinate me. And I got to thinking about this process that I hadn't thought about since science many moons ago, of the process of photosynthesis. And I got to thinking about all those leaves that God engineered. And he's got all these leaves hanging out. You know how it is in winter, those trees go naked. They drop all their leaves. And then they get them all back, and they're all up there, and there's hundreds and hundreds of these leaves hanging around up there in the sun. And so this whole process of photosynthesis, the process is a complicated process by which carbon dioxide, water, and certain inorganic salts are converted into carbohydrates. You know what carbohydrates are. We all eat too many of them, right? And this happens, and it's done by green plants. They use energy from the sun and chlorophyll to do this. Well, it's amazing. We have a number of scientists here in our church. What do scientists do when they're trying to figure out how to develop things? Well, they just go to the master designer, the engineer of the universe, God, and they study what God made. And so it is that scientists have taken the principles of photosynthesis, and they create more efficient storage for solar power. They study photosynthesis, and one professor is creating catalysts that imitate photosynthesis using sunlight to make chemical fuels. You see, the master designer is God, and we're surrounded by his design all the time. We just take it for granted. But that those carbohydrates become food for animals, food for people. How is this world sustained? Because the master designer put leaves out there that understand this whole process and work within that process that God designed. And so I think on this picture here of the person whose roots are going down deep into the river of the water of the Word, and their leaf is being lifted up toward God, into the sunlight of his presence. And in my own mind, I'm visualizing that as our prayer. Our prayer is being lifted up to God. As we lift up our heart to God every day in prayer, sometimes we're hitting circumstances we have no idea how to go forward from here. But we lift up the situation to God, saying, God, you make a way. God, you show me what to do. And as much as the scientists marvel at these processes that God have made, it's still difficult to fully comprehend them, how a leaf does this, and yet it works. And so it is with prayer. There's this divine mystery that in the life of the humble believer, a little boy, a little girl, or an educated man or a woman, it doesn't matter. When the soul lifts up our burdens to God the Father and God the Son in heaven, through prayer, our humble praises, our humble repentances of sin, our humble asking for what we need, our humble yielding to God, all of that is taken through the intercessions of Jesus right into the throne room of God. And the Holy Spirit makes utterances for us and prays for us. And he teaches us and leads us in our prayer. And in this wonderful process, you can't explain it, strength is given. Spiritual strength is given to your own soul. Spiritual strength is given to the souls of people around you. And you say, I can't understand how prayer works, but I sure am glad it does. It's God's avenue for strengthening the soul, strengthening the heart. You know, just like we can't live without oxygen, the Christian can't live successfully without prayer. Prayer, the pouring out of our heart to God, the talking to God about his own words. Oh, prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is what keeps us going. It's where we get our spiritual strength. And though we cannot fully explain the mystery of prayer, we know it's real. Just like when you eat your Wheaties in the morning and carbohydrates into your body that God designed, all that grew and it gives strength to you and you're able to go through your day physically, there's something about it when you get into an active prayer life and you start writing down prayer requests and the date and then the answer. And you start praying specifically about things. And you start pouring out your heart to God about things. You can't explain it, but all of a sudden things start happening. Strength starts flowing. Your soul starts a maintenance program that you say, why have I been living without this? Where have I been all this time? This theme is carried forth with Jesus in John 15. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. To abide means to remain in. Jesus wants us in an intimate relationship with him, the living Savior. Well, how do we have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Through his word. His word abiding in us. He's talking to us. Prayer, we're talking to him. Now we have intimacy. We have two-way conversation going on. God's talking to me. I'm talking to him. There's intimacy. That's what God wants for every believer. It's your heritage. It's your birthright. It's what God wants for you. Yes, miracles happen. He says, and whatever you will ask, it shall be done unto you. When his word's abiding in your heart, your will starts to change. You start wanting right things. And you start praying for right things. And you start seeing things happen that would have never ever happened in a million years. God did it. God did it. And you begin to see God at work in this wonderful process of prayer. Now, Peter carries the same theme by way of application. He says that we're to add to our knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit. How many of us have decided we're going to change and we've tried hard and we just didn't make it? All of us. That's happened to us. But what happens when we pray and we begin to ask God to change us? We ask God to give us right desires and the power to fulfill them. There's a miracle of how God begins to work the fruit of the Spirit into our life. God begins to do a wonderful work when we rely on him. That's what we have to learn. Now, James 4:2 tells us that we have not because we ask not. And so we need to ask. There's blessings that we miss out on as believers because we don't pray. We don't pray for our country. We don't pray for our church. We don't pray for our neighbors and friends. We don't pray. We're too busy to pray. Ye have not because ye ask not. We need to pray. And then we're told in Romans 12:6 that we have gifts, different gifts, according to the grace given to us. You see, we're saved by grace. We're gifted by grace. And so it is wise believers are daily asking, Lord, give me grace. Give me the ability. Give me the desire and the power to do your will. Will you do that? Will you just commit, Lord, I want to have a prayer life. I want to begin to recognize the wrong desires and deal with the idols of my heart. Love of pleasure, love of passion, of position, of things that when it's something that I put before God, then it becomes an idol. And so, Lord, I don't want to put anything before you. I put you first, and then I want to enjoy your blessings within your will. And as you begin to write down your prayer requests, take some devotional notes, meditate on them, praise God as you go out for a walk, praise him for his great creation and his power that is manifested all around you, and realize even when you're at the lowest point, and it seems there is no way, you can go to God in prayer. There's always a window up. When all the doors are closed, there's a window up to heaven, and you can pray to God. Well, that brings us to our fourth point. God wants us to be separated, saturated, supplicating, and then finally steadfast. Look with me at Psalm 1:3. It says that we will be planted by the rivers of water. There's a stability there. There's a steadfastness there. And Jesus talks about this same concept in the fruit in the vine passage, John 15. Every branch in me. What is it that makes us steadfast? It's our union with Christ. It's our relationship with Jesus. That's what makes us steadfast. He says, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me. And so this union we have with Christ produces a steadfastness in us that would not otherwise be there. It is the grace of God. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 1:6. He says, add to temperance patience. And the word for patience means steadfastness. There will come a steadfastness in the life of the person who consistently is separating from sin, saturating in the scripture, supplicating to God, and now there's a stability that begins to come into this person's life, and it's a blessing from God. Romans 2:12-2 says the same thing, that we are not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind begins to look at life differently. We think differently. And we can grow into a faithful person, a faithful follower of Jesus. Not that we'll ever be sinless in this life, not that we'll never be tempted, but there can come a real measure of faithfulness and steadfastness in our life. You see, it's possible for every believer. It's the devil's lie. Well, that's true for them, but not for you. No, Paul said it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. There's Paul's key. It was through Christ that he experienced victory. Someone has wisely said, you take care of the depth of your ministry, God will take care of the breadth of it. You go deep with God, God will open doors for ministry outward. And we'll talk more about that next week, about the outward ministry. But you take care of the depth. It's Christ who strengthens you. John 15, 16 says that we will bear fruit that remains. And John 15, 8 talks about that we will bear much fruit and be his disciples. John 15, 9 talks about how the Father has loved us and we continue in his love, God's love dwelling in us, and that we then can love one another. We can grow in love. We can be a very selfish person, and God can transform that and turn us into an unselfish person. Peter talks about the same thing in 2 Peter. He says that if you will diligently add these things into your life, you there will be an entrance, will be ministered unto you abundantly or richly into the everlasting kingdom. That is the believer who learns to walk by grace through faith, not just saved by grace through faith, but walk daily by grace through faith. That believer, the best is always ahead of them, because there is a guaranteed path of reward that God promises, an abundant entrance into heaven. When you leave this earth, your life will not have been in vain. Now, how might we apply these things into our life? Maintaining our soul is our responsibility before God. God will do his part. We can trust him. He's always faithful. The responsibility side is on our part. And so what is it that each of us must do? Would you take one of these areas that we've talked about today? Separation. Is there a need to really do some business with God about separating from the wrong things and to the right things? How about saturation? Really getting in a meaningful way into the Word of God where it saturates your mind and you begin thinking differently. Supplication, pouring out your heart to God, getting a little prayer list, getting that acrostic, P-R-A-Y, praise, repentance, ask, and yield. And then going through each of those letters and pouring out your heart to God around those thoughts. Maybe it's this matter of steadfastness. Lord, I just need to become, you know me, my flesh, I'm up and down. But I want you to make me a steadfast man, a steadfast woman, a steadfast young person. Here would be my encouragement to you today. Pick one of these areas where the Holy Spirit says, you know, there's work to be done here. And then simply say, now, blessed Holy Spirit, you tell me how you want me to go, and I'm going to pursue this. I want to get my own oxygen first. I want my soul to be healthy. All the days of my life till I go home to heaven, I want a healthy soul so that I, in turn, can have the privilege of being a blessing to others around me.